And thanks to Tom and for asking me. And I started my study for this, and I got to the MacArthur commentary on Hebrews, I'll admit. And one of the things that John opens up with this study is that he says, I can't remember a passage on which I spent more time. To some extent, it's like an iceberg. So I kind of knew I was in a little bit of trouble in it, but it was a very enriching study, and I enjoyed it a lot. But there's a lot of deep concepts in this passage. I like art, and I have a shirt which some of you I think have seen that says "Art is superior to music." I'm sorry, "Art is superior to television and shopping." And that is a shirt that I just got cheap in California, and I don't think I have any other shirts that have a statement on it, but I thought that was kind of cute. And the thing that I think hits home with people today is that it compares art to television and shopping. And I think it hits home because we worship entertainment and we worship materialism. And I think that kind of drives home. We may not struggle with the concept of worshiping angels, but the Jews at that time really needed to hear this message. And that, why did they need to hear that Christ is superior to angels? Because of what they believed about angels and what they believed about Christ. Some of them actually worshiped angels. Colossians 2, 16 through 18 warns, "Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or the Old Testament dietary laws, or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward as a Christian, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So, according to Colossians 2, there were Jews at the time that actually worshipped angels. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament laws. Let's read, and if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, we'll start in verse 4. Let's read the passage. It says, "Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and 'Today I will be, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" You can see we have a lot of verses to cover this morning. So, verse 1 through 3 tells us that Jesus is superior to everything. Verses 4 through 14 tells us that Jesus is superior to angels. We can't do a comprehensive study of angels this morning, but we do need to get a perspective. We already have the perspective that some of the Jews worshipped angels. Well, let's talk about angels. You have holy angels, and you have unholy angels. Who can tell me what unholy angels are? What's an unholy angel? demons. Demons are unholy angels. Revelations 12:4, Lucifer, which was the angel named for Satan before the fall, tells us that Lucifer took a third of the angels with him when he was cast down to earth. And so demons are essentially angels, fallen angels. They're powerful, they're stronger than men. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. So we need to rely on his power and his might. They're wise. They're spirit beings. They can take on human form. Hebrews 13:2, which we'll get to eventually, says that we can entertain angels without knowing it. They do not marry or procreate. Matthew 22:28-30. So their number never increases or decreases. There are a lot of angels. Revelations 5:11 says that the number of them are myriads, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. That's the biggest expression of a number in the Bible, also found in Daniel 7:10. They can also look like lightning. In the resurrection, when the women went up to the tomb, Matthew 28:3 says, the women saw an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. They have emotions. Luke 15:10 says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels, in the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. So every time we have a sinner that repents, the angels break out in the emotion of joy. They are created but have no end, just like us. We are created, but we have no end. The fallen angels are reserved for judgment. They minister to both God and man. They also minister to the unsaved by pronouncing God's judgment. In Revelation 14:6-7, it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. That's the sky in heaven. Heaven in the Bible can be three places: the sky, the universe, and heaven where God sits. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven in the sky, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. The people of the tribulation period are going to have an angel flying around the sky telling them why what's going on is going on, in case they're confused about that. It's not going to be global warming, or it's not going to be some man-made thing. It's going to be very clear to the people going through the tribulation period why these things are happening, and that's because the angel declares it to them. They are spectators of God's mighty works. 1 Peter 1:12 essentially says, all the aspects of the gospel of Christ are things that angels desire to look into. And yes, sometimes they have wings, like in the throne room in Revelation. They fall into ranks and classes. You have seraphim, cherubim, living creatures. Michael and Gabriel are archangels. Then you have Lucifer, who was Satan before the fall. What are some of the Jewish views of angels? Those are some biblical views of angels. What are Jewish views of angels at the time? They believed that angels were God's senate or council, and that God didn't do anything without consulting the angel senate. They believe that in Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us create man in our image, was God consulting the senate before he made man. They believe the 200 angels controlled the movement of the stars, but we know from verse 3 in last week's study that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. They believe there was a calendar angel to control days, months, and years. They believe there was an angel for the seas. Others were assigned to the weather, that angels were assigned to inflict Christ's judgment to beings in hell. By the way, Satan is not the ruler of hell. You see a lot of artistic depictions of hell, and Satan's kind of the king guy sitting there, and the angels are running around hell doing Satan's bidding and torturing people that that are cast into hell, and that's completely unbiblical. Satan is not the ruler of hell. God is the ruler of hell. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan is a place, hell is a place where Satan is tormented and all the demons are tormented as well as unchristians are tormented. God's in control of that, not Satan. They believe that there was an angel of death. You probably have seen that through different artistic descriptions. There's a guardian angel for every man, woman, and child. They realized there were a lot of angels, and so they assigned almost an angel for everything. Every man, woman, and child. I even read where they said that there was an angel assigned to every blade of grass. That there was a guardian, that they believed that in the Old Testament law was brought to us by angels. And this led them too far down into thinking that angels mediated the covenant between the Jews and ministered God's blessing to them. Now, there are no Old Testament verses that talk about angels delivered the Old Testament law. But there are three New Testament verses that talk about that. First one is Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. The law was given to us because of transgressions. Until the seed, that's Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed or carried out through angels by the hand of a mediator, that's Moses. And it's kind of a complicated technical verse, but a mediator is one who stands between two parties. So this verse says that the law was carried out through angels somehow. The Bible's not clear on how that was carried out, by the hand of Moses. Moses was the mediator of the law. He stood between the God delivering the law and man. The second verse is Acts 7:53. In Stephen's rebuke of the Jews, he says, "You who have received the law by the direction of angels have not kept it." The third is our text. If you look in Hebrews 2:2, it's right here. Hebrews, let's just start in verse 1. Hebrews 2, chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels," and that's the Old Testament law, "spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" That verse describes the study that we're going to do this morning, 4 through 14. And what it's saying is that if we should heed to the Old Testament, which was given to us by angels, if that's important, then how much more important is it to heed to the message of the gospel, which was given to us by Christ? So our study is actually leading in preparation for next week's study. But as I said, some of the Jewish people at the time took the delivery of the Old Testament by angels a step further. And they saw angels as the mediator of the covenant of God to the Jews. The Bible teaches that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ, right? But some still worshiped angels. Back to that verse I read in Colossians 2. So let's start reading in verse 4 and break it down a little bit. "Having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." And that leads us to ask the question, what? What is that name? Well, verse 5 describes that. "For which of the angels did he ever say, and By the way, that starts a breakdown in 5 through 14 where the writer of Hebrews uses 7 Old Testament passages, 5 from the Psalms. And he attributes to these passages that they're spoken by God the Father, not by the writer, whoever the writer was at the time. He attributes it to God the Father. So he says, which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? And what's the answer to that question? Which one of the angels did he say, you're my son? Today I have begotten you. Did he ever say that to an angel? No. So the name that is more excellent than an angel is the Son of God. Jesus is superior to angels because he has a more excellent name. He is the Son of God. He is the prototokos in the Greek, which means firstborn. It's a term of position, not time. It doesn't necessarily mean born first. It's a term of position. Remember Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first, but Jacob was the prototokos. It's a position. It's a term of position. Now, angels and Christians are collectively called sons of God or children of God, but there is no one of us that is called the Son of God, the prototokos. Today in Western culture, we don't fully understand what that means, but the Jewish people knew exactly what that meant. Turn to 1 John 5. The Gospel of John. Sorry, I'm a bit nervous this morning. It's my first time teaching in front of you guys. And I want to glorify God in what I'm doing, so. John 5, 16 through 18. It says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. This is where he healed the man at the pool of Bethsaida. And he did it on the Sabbath. And the Jews were pretty upset about that, and so they tracked this guy down and said, who was it that healed you on the Sabbath? And he eventually found Jesus and told the Jews, and it says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So for Jesus to claim that God was his Father, made himself equal to God, and the Jews knew exactly what that meant. You go back to Hebrews. He said, you are my son, today I've begotten you, and again I will be a father, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son, a prototokos. So son means equal to God. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. He is superior to angels because he is worshipped by angels. Now the reference, it says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, and when is that going to happen? When does God the Father again bring Jesus into the world? Second coming. Second coming of Christ. And when that happens, when the second coming happens, the angels will worship him. Let's turn to Revelation 5. I'm going to bounce you around your Bibles a little bit. Revelation chapter 5, and let's see the angels worshiping Christ. I'll kind of set it up by saying that John on the Isle of Patmos drawn into the throne room scene of heaven and began to weep because no one was able to take the scroll in the beginning of Revelation. And the scroll represented the title deed to the earth. And so no one was worthy and able to take the scroll. So John started to weep until Christ stood up and was able to take that scroll. Now, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, Christ, when he had taken the scroll, there are certain scenes in heaven during the book of Revelation that just start a worship cascade. And this is the first one. When he had taken the scroll, and it starts around the throne and just keeps going out, and it's amazing. It says, the four living creatures, these are angels, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Then every creature, all of creation, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and that are in them, I heard saying, blessed, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So it just starts a cascade of worship. And it really starts with the angels and then the angels around the throne room, just a countless amount of angels begin to worship God. He's superior to angels because angels worship him. Back to Hebrews. It says, notice also that if you look in verse 6, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Now, this verse tells us that angels are made. And who would they be made by? I'm giving you guys kind of a Bible test. Who made the angels? Who? God? And specifically who? God in the form of God the Son, right? Yeah. Colossians, right? He made, yeah. Or and I'll read Colossians here in a minute, but angels are made. Who makes his angels spirits, your interpretation might say winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. I read one commentary that said winds or spirits is a symbol of swiftness, flame of fire, might, who makes his angels swift with wind and his ministers a mighty flame of fire. The point here is that angels were made. Notice that. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Here's a direct statement that Jesus Christ is God. If you're struggling with the concept that the Prototokos, the Son of God, is God, then you have to deal with this. And this says, your throne, O God. And he's talking about Jesus Christ as king because it's being directed to the Son. It says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. Notice that Christ is God and angels are ministers. Verse 7, he makes his ministers, angels, a flame of fire. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus Christ is superior to angels because he is king. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And who are the companions? of Christ. Who are the companions of Christ? If you lived your life, who would, you know, our companions would be our brothers and sisters and men, right? Who were Christ's companions? I can think of a couple things. Anybody? Angels would be companions. And you could say men, too, in his earthly incarnation, right? But the passage is talking about angels. Christ has God the Father has anointed Christ with the oil of gladness more than his companions. And we see that Jesus is not only called the Son of God, but he's called God. And he is a king. Let's turn to John chapter 10 and talk a little bit more about Jesus being God. The Gospel of John chapter 10. Starting in verse 22. It says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." That's the porch area outside the temple. "And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" How long are you going to keep the mystery going? "Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Here's Jesus Christ saying, he gives eternal life. And the Jews knew exactly there was only one being that could give eternal life. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." And again, he's calling God his Father. "And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And the next verse is amazing. "I and my Father are one." Jesus Christ is God. It's something that's inescapable in the Bible. You've heard people say that Jesus Christ was either the craziest guy that ever lived in the world, the most self-deluded man that ever lived, or he was God, and he is what he says he was. He claimed to be God. There's no question about it. The question is, what do we do with that knowledge? Let's turn to Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 11. It's the book right before Hebrews, or two books before Hebrews. Verse 11. What do we do with that knowledge that Jesus Christ is God? "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, Jesus Christ is God. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." We should be speaking these things and exhorting each other to live not ungodly, but soberly in this present age, looking forward to the return of Christ and his glorious appearing, and deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Jesus Christ is God. He is a king also. back to our passage in Hebrews, he's a king with a kingdom, a throne, and a scepter of righteousness. The scepter is a symbol of kingship and his represented righteousness. He loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. Now we see that Jesus is superior to angels because he is eternal, starting in verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. He's eternal. The heavens and the earth are not eternal. They will fold. The scripture compares the created heaven and earth like an old garment. It's going to wear out. It's going to happen eventually, and it's going to wear out. And Christ is going to take that old garment and fold it up like an old garment that's old and worn out. The heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus laid the foundation of the earth. Genesis 1:1 says what? That's an easy one. You guys got to help me. You're just making me more nervous when you don't talk. Come on. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, well, if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and this verse says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands, what are we going to conclude? Jesus has to be God, right? If God made the heavens and the earth, but this verse says that Jesus did, Jesus is God. Over and over and over in the Bible, you see that Jesus is God. So Christ is superior to angels because he made them. You know, I'm kind of reminded of Romans 1. Because these Jews fell into this trap, didn't they? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanliness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So these Jews fell into that trap where they were worshiping some of them. I don't want to say all of them, some of them. Fell into the trap of worshiping angels, which are a created being, as opposed to worshiping the Creator, who is God. And he is eternal. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever, eternal. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And who is the Word there? In the beginning was the Word. You Bible students, who's the Word there? Jesus. We know from a further verse that that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, just in case you didn't get it the first time around. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made without Christ. He made everything. He made the angels. Christ is superior to angels because he made them. We don't struggle with worshiping angels, I think, as a society. But can you guys, anybody want to jump in and say what maybe are some of the things that were created that we worship in our society today? What do you think are some of the things that we worship in our society that are created as opposed to worshiping God?
Nature.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Some people are even worship their bodies. They just work out all the time, and they're into fitness so much that they worship their body. What else? What is it? Money. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, they worship money and the pursuit of money, right? What else? Let me ask you another question. The Jews took the concept that angels brought us and delivered us, the Old Testament, and took it a step further. What, as Christians now, if we think outside of our society, what are some of the things that Christians have taken from the word to a further extent to where it became unbiblical? Anybody can jump in on that? Yeah, self-esteem. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. When I brought my friend Cliff here, who is my South Florida friend, and we sang, it just reminds me of that, we sang Amazing Grace, and he pulled me aside and he showed me the hymnal. He goes, look, Ron, you can't believe this. He said, save a wretch like me, which, you know, that just amazed his concept of self-esteem. And he reads Deepak Chopra. And I said, yeah, that's one of the tenets of the Christian faith, is that we are undeserving wretches and we're saved by grace through faith. Yeah. The whole self-esteem movement. What else? What about the prosperity? Right? The whole prosperity gospel. Pray the prayer of Jabez. Anybody heard that one? You know, or tongues. I can think of tongues. Well, it's in the Bible, so it's got to mean ecstatic speech, and what we're doing is right. I went to as a scientific experiment one time, I went to a church that spoke in tongues with my friend Kevin White. And the only thing that, I saw people speaking in tongues, and the guy who was preaching wasn't preaching out of the Bible. He was basically just standing up there saying, don't let anybody tell you what you're doing is not right. That was his whole message. And a lot of people that speak in ecstatic speech do that. And there may be Christians that believe in tongues, and I don't mean to offend those people, but the practice of ecstatic speech is not biblical. It's taken one step further. He is superior to angels because of his exalted position. Verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Angels stand before the throne of God. Revelation 8:2, Luke 1:19. Christ is invited to sit down on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. Angels stand before God in the throne. If any of you have been in the military, I had one guy that I'm a store manager for a retail store, and I had this one guy that worked for me. And every time that he came into my office, he would stand there, and he was a gunny. He was a military guy through and through. He would stand there. And as a young man, I thought, well, why don't you just sit down? And he would never sit down until I invited him to sit down. And that's out of respect for the position. And that's something that people in the military learn. The angels stand before the throne of God. Christ is invited to sit on that throne at the right hand of God the Father. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. God the Father is going to subject Christ's enemies utterly to where they are considered to be his footstool. Has he ever said anything like that to an angel? No. They are all ministers, the angels, are they not all ministering spirits? All ministering spirits, all's there for a reason. All ministering spirits, for those who will inherit salvation. And who are the people that will inherit salvation? You guys are so talkative this morning. Who are the people that will inherit salvation? Say, Christians. Yeah, saved men. The angels are ministers. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Saved men. What are some examples of angels ministering to saved men? Anybody? Say again? Okay, all right. Great. Anybody else? It's a gift. The shepherds, right? At the birth of Jesus. That's an amazing scene to be walking around and then get confronted by an angel that tells you about the birth of Christ. I'm thinking of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Angels shut the mouth of lions. What about an example where angels minister to Christ? In the desert, in the temptation, right? You know, and what's neat about the temptation, too, you almost see two instances there, because didn't Satan use Scripture saying that angels will come to your rescue? Right? So Satan, Lucifer knew that holy angels were to minister to Christ. And then when the temptation was over, angels came and ministered to Christ. Any other examples? That was the one I had. So we see that Jesus is superior to angels because he has a better name. He is God. He's eternal. He is King. He is the creator of everything. He is righteous. He will be worshipped by all creation. He's exalted by God the Father. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is served by angels who stand before him. What do we do with this knowledge that Jesus Christ is superior to angels? Well, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, is there for a reason to look back on everything that we just talked about. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. That's what we do with that knowledge. And here, I believe he's talking to the, again, there's different audiences in the book of Hebrews. You have Christians, confused Christians, Jewish people who aren't Christians but hang out with Christians. You know, they're kind of attached to the vine, but they're not bearing fruit. And I think that's who he's talking to here. But we'll find that out next week. That's for the next lesson. Let's turn to Revelation 21. And I'm just going to conclude with this. Revelation 21:1. After everything that we just learned about Jesus Christ, meditate on this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, for there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I," this is Jesus speaking, "will be his God and he will be my son." Little s there. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's the end of the age. Jesus Christ coming, ruling on earth. He will be our God if you are Christian. But if you're cowardly, if you fear men more than God, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, liars is thrown in there. Cowardly kind of strikes me. Don't fear God more than men. Embrace Christ as he says he is God. And that's it. Does anybody have any comments? I'm amazed that I finished on time. You guys were so talkative before. Any comments? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your glory. Thank you so much for your holiness, and that you came to earth and will come again. And I pray that we would not be cowards, and we would not be ungodly and not be sinners, that we would repent, and anyone here that is not a Christian would embrace you, embrace this message, and repent and become a Christian and look forward to your glorious appearing on earth. In Jesus' name.